You know, I'll occasionally be dressed in a suit, you know, and if some of you see me or somebody sees me, they'll say, Bill, what's the occasion? You know, I'm not that often dressed in a suit. And I'll say, well, I have a wedding, and I'm dressed for the wedding, and I'm anticipating the ceremony, and it's going to happen in, you know, such and such a time. And so, you know, I'm dressed for that occasion. But if you see me in my trunks, a t-shirt, maybe no shoes or slippers, and, you know, you're talking to me, and I say, I've got a wedding, you might go, wow, well, you're not dressed for the wedding. You better hurry up and get dressed for that occasion. And so that's what the Lord is telling us here. Be dressed in readiness. And the Lord is telling us that he is coming, and that when he does come, that we be ready for that coming. We've been warned so much over and over, and sometimes I think we hear it so much it goes in one ear and out the other. But he doesn't tell us when he's coming, only that he is coming. And so he admonishes us to be ready. Be ready at all times, expecting his return. Be ready right now. I know we have plans. I have plans. You know, you have plans. But are we ready? You see, to live in sin and to declare that the Lord is coming, that's inconsistent. You see, it doesn't really match up. You know, that kind of life, living in sin and living a worldly life, and then you're saying, well, the Lord is going to come soon. Really, your lifestyle invalidates the words that you're speaking, that the Lord is coming soon. And so the Lord tells us, verse 15 again, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be dressed in readiness. When Bud was just a little guy, I think he's probably about 5 years old, we got him a pair of cowboy boots. He loved those cowboy boots. It was something new to him. He would not take those cowboy boots off. He slept with those cowboy boots. You had to encourage him to get those, you know, and my wife tells me that once she was cutting his hair, and just a little guy, and she set him on a garbage can, the garbage can we have with a lid on top, you know, turned over, something on top, and so she's cutting his hair, but all of a sudden it slipped, and he fell butt first into the garbage can. His head was down, and his cowboy boots were like this behind his head. He wouldn't take those things off for anything. But you see, we need to, in that sense, be dressed spiritually in our boots, spiritual boots, waiting for the Lord. The term there, alert or readiness, is gregorio, and it means to keep awake or watchful lest some sudden calamity come upon you, or unless you be overtaken by sin. It's out there, calamity and sin. And so that's why he's saying you need to focus on this that he's saying here. Focus that you not be overcome. Another time, a little farther here in Luke chapter 17, he's talking about his coming again and the end times, and giving certain events that are going to take place just before he comes. And then he goes on, he says, remember Lot's wife. She wasn't ready. Remember Lot's wife. In other words, she lagged behind, and she looked behind in longing. And the Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt. And you might think of it, her being encrusted with the sin and judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't a simple thing. She looked back with longing there. Peter tells us that be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So be alert. Stay ready for the Lord's return is what he's saying. So it's so easy to go off track, get distracted. I read of a story in Concord, New Hampshire, of a $2 million tri-state megabucks lottery ticket. It went unclaimed. The lottery spokesman, David Long, said after a year, the winning number is invalid and may now be the world's most expensive bookmark. I thought that was interesting. And what I thought is here, the guy or the woman, they bought the ticket, but they never expected to win. And now wherever it is, it became a bookmark. You see, some people make a decision for Jesus Christ. They know he's coming back, but then they forget about him. You see, that's something that we can't do. And it says, keep your lamps lit, the Lord is saying. The Bible says, Jesus said of us, we are the light of the world. So in other words, people might not read the Bible, but they're going to read your life. They're going to look at your life, and is it a light of the gospel of Jesus Christ or not? But he's saying, we're the light of the world. Now, it goes for the Jew at that time when he was talking and speaking these things. To them, they would think of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem, because in the tabernacle and in the temple, they relied upon the menorah within the holy place to light, to give light. It was that seven-branch candlestick that you constantly had to put oil in and keep the wicks lit, and it would give light. Then in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, there was the Shekinah glory. That was the presence of God that lit that place, but that you could only go in there once a year, you know, for the sin offering. But you see, the lampstand represented the light of Israel. Well, they weren't that light that they should have been. That light went out. But it's interesting how they were to be that light and how that oil was to keep that light lit, and care being taken to keep the lamp lit constantly, trimming the wicks and supplying it with oil on a daily basis. In fact, Leviticus, it goes into detail on that where it says, command the sons of Israel that they bring to you clear oil from beaten olives. Interesting. Beaten olives for the light to make the lamp burn continually. It's Leviticus 24:2. You see, you'd only use crushed and beaten olives. The body and the flesh of the olives would be beaten and crushed, and only then can you get that clear oil. That speaks a lot to us. To get that clear light of Christ from our life, you might feel beaten down and crushed. You know, we go through that process, that chastening process, that the difficult process, but it's only that we might burn bright, we might burn clear, we might burn for Christ. And so if you're going through some tough times now, some refining times, it's refining your life to burn bright, like you find in the Old Testament. But the Bible tells us to be ready and to shine that light, be bright. In 1 Thessalonians 5:4-6, it says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you like a thief, but you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Again, alert and sober, awake, ready for the Lord's return, not going into darkness, but being that light. That's the exhortation for all of us. Adam Clark, great commentator on this, he says, be active, diligent, determined, ready. Let all hindrances be removed out of the way, and let the candle of the Lord be always found burning brightly. That's us, the candle of Christ, that life of Christ in us, the hope of glory shining to this world. You might not have an opportunity to witness to all your the workers that you work with or your schoolmates or your neighbors, but they see your life. They see how you hold yourself. They see how you treat others. Be that light. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, it just talked about those saints or those believers that went before us that were great examples to us. Since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So get rid of those things that are going to impede your progress, because we are called. We are called to be alert, be ready. When the Lord comes, we're instantly there, and the Lord might say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You are faithful in a little. I will give you charge over much. So we need to, number one, rid ourselves of all stumbling blocks. Number two, refuse to compromise with temptation and leaving cares of this world behind. And three, that we might run the race with endurance and have an abundant entry. I think that's good. To rid ourselves of stumbling blocks, to refuse the compromise of the world, and to run the race with endurance. Because notice what he says in verse 36. Be like men who are waiting, men and women, of course, who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Living in a state of readiness, it has a purifying effect upon the believer. So we don't want to say, well, I've heard this kind of message before, and then you forget about it. Oh, no. No, this message has a purifying effect on your life. In fact, John the apostle, the last living apostle that wasn't martyred for his faith, he lived into his 90s. He said in 1 John chapter 3, 2 and 3, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. But when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Therefore, anyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, it has a purifying effect on you when you anticipate, you wait, you know that the Lord is going to come back. It may be today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next month, next year, 10 years from now, we don't exactly know. But we need to be ready. I think of Rahab, that harlot, that converted harlot, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ there in Jericho, when the spies went in there and she brought them into the house and said, you know, we know that your God is the true God and our God is the false God. Please save me and my household when you come to conquer the city. And they said, if you put that red cord outside of your window, because she was going to let them down outside that window, then we will know that you're ready. You're ready and we will save you. And that's what she did. And the men, they said, we shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. So hear that sign of readiness. Don't get distracted by doing other things, but put that scarlet, scarlet, it speaks of red blood, outside your window. And the Bible says in Joshua 6:23, Joshua brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had, and they also brought out all her relatives. You see, Rahab, much like for us, Rahab was in a state of readiness. She was in a state of waiting and in a state of anticipation when Joshua came. Remember, Jesus' Old Testament name is Joshua. Is Joshua. God is our salvation. Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. So what a great illustration for us. Be like Rahab, in readiness, waiting, anticipating, telling others about the salvation ready to be revealed from heaven through Jesus Christ. To the church of Laodicea, remember when Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside the church door. Just because you're in church, it doesn't mean you're a Christian. As Corrie Ten Boom's father said, just because a mouse lives in a cookie jar doesn't make him a cookie. And just because you go into McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Just because you come into church doesn't make you a Christian. Here, the Lord is outside the church of Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Hear the Lord outside asking to come in. You see, our actions are the most important thing to us. And actions for most people, it's consistent with what they believe. You act out what you believe. But if I said, if I said to you this morning, you know, the building is on fire and it's going to engulf us, but wait, I'm going to finish with my message in, oh, maybe 15 minutes, so just hang, it would be inconsistent. What I'm saying would be inconsistent with, you know, with my actions. And so we always want our actions to be consistent with what we say. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, then we're going to live in readiness. And when we tell other people that, they're going to see in our lives that we're ready. We're anticipating the Lord coming. And so we're not entangling ourselves and getting all caught up in things that kind of bring us down, that take away from that reality that Christ is coming. Romans 13:11 says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." Know this, that salvation is nearer to us than when we first came in to the sanctuary this morning and sat down. Your salvation was here before you came in and sat down. Now it's here. One day it's going to be there, and we don't know when. But you see, as the clock ticks, as the days go, we're closer to our salvation than when we first believed. What a great exhortation that is. I can say I believe, but if I live as the devil, it just contradicts. The actions betray what I'm saying. And so what he says here in this verse, which is important, when he says that for their master, when he returns, talking about Jesus Christ, when he returns, and the term there, returns, means in the Greek to loosen a vessel from its moorings and put out to sea, or to break camp. Here you're camping and you break camp, to leave camp, or just a general departure. It's talking about he's going to return and there's going to be a departure. There's going to be a departure with the saints to heaven with him for eternity. And so that camp is going to be broken. There is going to be a departure. So be ready for that. As Philippians tells us that Paul in his life, he was ready to go home at any time. You know, he's hoping for the rapture, I'm sure, like we all are hoping for. But he says in Philippians 1:23, "But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." Again, to go home and be with the Lord, depart when the Lord comes back. He departs from heaven for me, and I depart from earth to be with him. He also says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." In other words, Paul was going through such difficulty and such hard times that he felt his life was about ready to be given up for the gospel. And it was. He was put to death by Caesar Nero, and his life was given up, and he did depart. Well, notice Jesus also goes on in verse 37, and he gives a blessing. "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." Now, that is an amazing verse right there. But there's a built-in blessing. Did you see it in the first part? A built-in blessing for those who are watchful disciples, those who are waiting for the Lord. We shall be seated in heaven, as that passage says, in heaven, at that banqueting table, at that feast, and the Lord will be our server. When you go into a restaurant and the server, sometimes they're really good, sometimes maybe not so good, but you appreciate it when they're really good. They're serving you and they're tending to, you know, all your needs. But here, notice that Jesus is the one that's serving. Notice it says he girds himself to serve, to gird yourself, to take the place of a servant That was the lowest place of a servant to serve. And that's what the Lord's going to do when we're with him in heaven at that banqueting table. He's going to serve us. That doesn't make sense to our minds, because we picture Jesus being lavished upon when he's in heaven by us. We're just lavishing it upon him, and he's sitting on his throne and just sucking it all in. We kind of think like we're the servant bees, and there the queen bee is there, but he's the king bee, and we're all serving him. But notice this just kind of is a reversal of that. He attends to our needs. He's waiting on us, because that's who he is. You see, when Jesus came to earth and he served, he was only giving a picture of who the Father is. And that's why he says the greatest of all in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. And can you imagine this in heaven? The Lord is waiting and serving us. It really reveals the intense joy of the Lord when he receives us to be with him in heaven. Oh, he shone all throughout when Jesus was on earth. He showed all throughout his ministry. He didn't only heal and didn't only teach, but remember when he girded himself with a towel, that lowest place of a servant, and he washed the disciples' feet? That's the lowest of the low. They couldn't believe it. And he said, "You don't know what I've done to you now, but you will later. He who is the servant of all is the greatest in the kingdom." The Lord served. Remember when he was resurrected? I mean, you could read that, his washing the feet in John chapter 13, verse 4. But then after he's resurrected from the dead, when the disciples went off fishing, and here the Lord was on the shore, and he was on the shore and there was a fire, and he said, "Children, have you caught anything?" And they said, "No." And they said, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumps in the water and swims to shore, and they finally come into shore. And it says that John 21, 9 to 12, it says, "And when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have caught here.' And Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.'" And then in verse 13, Jesus, in his resurrected body, took bread and fish and served them. He served them. We think, and we are going to serve him as well. We're going to reign with him. But you see, that's in the Lord's DNA. It should be in ours to serve. Look for areas to serve, because that's who the Lord is. The Lord looks out for our needs, for your needs, for my needs. He looks out for those, and you might say he humbles himself that he might meet those needs of others. Boy, what kindness, what gentleness, what compassion that is. This keeps coming to my mind. It popped into my mind again, and I just thought, why didn't I help? Why didn't I serve that guy? I went to Home Depot yesterday, had to get some stuff for, you know, the guys who are working. I'm walking there, and I see a fella in his truck. He's putting 4x8 sheets on top of his truck, but he's kind of a short guy, and he could barely get it up there, and it was kind of windy, and he had some more, and I'm looking at some receipt that I had to take back, and then I looked at him, and right away, it was like the Lord said, "Go help him. He needs help," and then I didn't, and then the guy that was walking behind me went up and helped him, and I saw, I blew it because the Lord has put in us, in our DNA, spiritual DNA, servanthood. And whether it's somebody trying to load up their truck and then, you know, they're having a little difficulty, or whether it's somewhere in the church of ministering, hey, be a servant of all, because Jesus is a servant. In fact, in Philippians 2, 5 on, it says, "Have this attitude in yourself." In other words, let it be your spiritual DNA. Have this attitude, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, Jesus just lived a servant life, even to dying, the servant dying for us, dying for our sins. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven and those on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You know, it's great that we can now bend our knee willingly and declare Jesus is Lord. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's better to bend the knee now than when he comes back in judgment and he has to force you and break your knee to do that. And really, that's what will happen. All those that are rejectors of Christ, they will have to. They won't have that free will to rebel and resist the Lord. Well, let's come to a conclusion here. He says in verse 38 to 40, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, or finds them ready, blessed are those. Now, the watches were different. There were 4 3-hour watches during the night for those that were guarding different things, or maybe they were out fishing. There was the first watch that was from 6 at night to 9 at night. Then the second watch from 9 p.m. to 12 midnight. Then the third watch, 12 midnight to 3 a.m. And then the fourth watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so he's saying, be on the alert. He's going to come unexpectedly. But be sure of this, verse 39 and 40. If the head of the house, great illustration in contrast, had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed the house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. So he talks about a thief. If you knew a thief was coming in your house, you'd make sure you guarded your house. I had my surfboard shop when I had my shop down in Mililani, on Mililani Street for many years. It got broken into twice, and the surfboards got stolen twice in a row. That next night I was there. I thought maybe they're going to try a three-peat, but they didn't. But if you know a thief's going to break into your house, you're going to be ready for him. How much more when you don't know the time that the Lord's going to come back, that you want to be ready for the Lord? 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3 says, for you yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So the unbelievers, they will not escape because they're not ready, because he's coming for the church as a thief in the night in the rapture. Also, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Two important questions for you this morning. The first one I basically already said. Do you think the Lord's going to come back before I finish the message? Well, he didn't come back before you said it last time, Bill, and you're almost done now. I don't think so. But you see, that's the point. It's in a time when we least expect it. You see, it's a time when we don't exactly know. And so the second question is more important than the first. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord's return? You see, in what Jesus, he closes with this illustration of a household guarding their house against a thief. If we take such care of our personal life and our possessions, should we not be equally wise and ready when we have to deal with our souls? You know, our eternal life? You see, it's an illustration by contrast. Be ready for a thief breaking into a house, but Jesus, he's coming as a thief in the night, in the rapture. We don't know when he's coming. So be ready. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good scripture to remember. And just repeat it, you know, and I mean, when you're, you know, driving or at night when you go to bed, just kind of repeat it, you know, remind yourself. Jude chapter 1, 20 and 21, he says, but you, beloved, here's what we do. Here's the final thing. Building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. The last part is waiting for the Lord. How do you do it? Build yourself up, your most holy faith. Well, he's saying that we're doing that right now in teaching the word. Praying, yes, praying in the Holy Spirit. And keeping ourselves under the spout where God's love's poured out. You're just keeping yourself in the love of God. But I think one of the most important ways to do all these things is do what Jesus did. Servanthood. Servanthood. He served one another. Usually when you're serving others, it takes your mind off yourself and off all your issues, your problems that you're going through. I pray that we be alert. We be ready when the Lord comes. We don't know the day or the hour. And blessed are those who are ready when the Lord returns. They'll have an abundant entry into the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, for your blessing upon our lives. Lord, I would pray that if there be any here that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, Lord, let them this morning bend their knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And I would just ask you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can know him. You can be forgiven of your sins. It's a simple prayer away. It's a simple act of your will, just saying, yeah, I have done my thing long enough. Now I need to just give my life and give my heart to Jesus and see what he can do with it. And it could be just a simple prayer of just yielding, giving in to the Lord. And you can do that through this prayer and asking him to forgive your sin and turning from you running from him and now come to him. And simply pray this prayer. Say, dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. I pray this morning that you would forgive my sin, cleanse me, and wash me by the blood that you shed on the cross for me. I turn from sin and I turn to you in repentance this morning. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my God. And be my friend. And I pray you fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to partake of communion. Hold on to the communion element. I'll come back up and I'll pray for us. But let's worship the Lord together. And if you did pray that prayer, you're going to find that this is going to be a very meaningful time for you in our communion this morning. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
all who are thirsty, and all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life, let the pain and the sorrow washed away in the waves of his mercy as deep cries out to thee. We sing, come Lord Jesus, come, come.
Was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our sicknesses he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Father, we thank you that you've taken our sin, you've taken our pain. Lord, you've given us a place of wholeness now in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that as we hold in our hand this bread, this new covenant, this sign of the work that you did, your body, Lord, as this bread is pierced, it's striped. It speaks of that scourging that you took. And as we read in Isaiah, by your stripes we're healed. Lord, and you were pierced through for our iniquities, the things that we did, Lord, our sins. And Lord, you've made us whole, and we thank you so much for that. You tell us to do this in remembrance of you until you return again. And so, Lord, as we anticipate, as we look forward to your coming again, we do this with thanksgiving, with praise, glorifying your beautiful, wonderful name. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's partake of the bread together. Lord, we also recognize the cup that as you gave thanks for this cup, and you said, this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin, the new covenant. Lord, as we think about the Old Testament, Lord, and as it says, the life is in the blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Lord, that Old Testament sacrifice that was just pointing to the one ultimate sacrifice of yourself, it just simply covered for the next sin that a person committed. Then they needed a new animal sacrifice. And yet your blood covers us once for all, Lord. And now if we confess our sin, you're just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing is simply a prayer away because of what you did and what this cup represents. So we thank you, Lord, for that forgiveness that you bring to us in Jesus' name. Let's partake together by the cup. Amen.